Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. One of the great privileges in my life is to be licensed as a practitioner of traditional Chinese medicine. And some of my mentors in that work were named Bob and Diane. And in the late 60s, maybe early 70s, they were traveling around the world, kind of globetrotting, and probably having a lot of fun. And at some point, they ended up in the Pacific Rim. I'm not sure if it was Indonesia or Philippines. And they visited a village situated near a jungle. And there was a Christian school nearby. And they met some people from the village and kids from the school. And some of those kids were children of missionaries, and some of these were kids who were native to the area. And Bob and Diane met them and told them stories about their travels around the world and then brought out some pictures. And then something very interesting happened. They showed the pictures to all the children. When they showed the pictures to the kids from who had been raised in Western families, they immediately recognized the photos and enjoyed viewing them. When they showed them to the kids who were native to the area, the kids in the area would look at the photos and they could not identify people in them. They could see dots, they could see lines, but they could not see people. I always thought that was a strange story, and I thought about it, and I thought about, actually, it makes a lot of sense. Photos are 2D. A photo of a person is not a person. People are 3D. It would be for those people to say whether or not they actually ever needed photos, or whether things were just fine the way they were, living so close to nature. Ecologist and philosopher David Abrams, in his book The Spell of the Sensuous, documents his experiment of living in the jungle for several months. He had no modern conveniences, and as he detoxed from all the noise of the industrialized world, what he realized was that the jungle was more alive than he ever would have guessed, that there was communication going on around him all the time, and his sensory awareness exploded. And then when he left the jungle and reintegrated back into the industrialized world, his senses faded again. I wonder to what extent our beliefs and our perception about our world inform how we live and react to what's around us every day. It's tempting to live as if we have certainty about the way things are. Sometimes certainty the way things are, period. Hold this phenomena alongside the scripture from today, from John chapter 9, especially as you listen for the behavior of the Pharisees. This is a bit of a long passage, so kind of settle in a little bit and get comfortable. This comes from the lectionary reading for today from the Gospel of John. In chapter 9, thank you, next week's 11. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back, and he was able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Isn't this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "Yeah, that's him." Others saying, "No, but it's somebody like him." He kept saying, "I'm the man. That was me. And then they asked him, "Well, how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." The irony of this passage to me is that there could be a celebration that someone that has never been able to see could now see. But listen to what happens next. Then they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. I washed, and now I see." Fairly simple formula. I think he's repeating it for the second time here. Some of the Pharisees said, "Well, this man, could not be from God because he doesn't observe the Sabbath, because healing was considered work and you couldn't work on the Sabbath." Others said, "Well, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." He said, "Well, he's a prophet." Okay, now to summarize the story, next the Pharisees go to the parents, who are a little bit, I think, afraid and intimidated of them. And they tell him, you know, "This is what we understand happened, but go ask him. We don't know why, but he can see. Yes, that's our son. Yes, he was not able to see when he was born, and now he can. So go ask him about it if you have more questions." So they go back to the man who was healed again for a second round of interrogations. The second time they called the man, this is verse 24, who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man," meaning Jesus, "is a sinner." He answered, "I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" Well, then they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he came from." The man answered, "Well, here's an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing." The Pharisees answered him, "You were born entirely in sins. Are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I can believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see or think they see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said, "Surely you're not talking about us. Surely we're not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Wow. So here it's fairly simple. Jesus performs a healing. The phenomena is a man who was born without sight is healed and he can see. But in the minds of everyone around him, that can't happen. And because it can't happen, it must not have, even though it did. But it couldn't have, and it did. Therefore, cognitive dissonance, meaning I can't get my head around that, and drama. Drama. Where does the drama begin? Right after the healing, if you go back in the text, the drama begins with the neighbors. With the neighbors. Does that surprise you? The drama would begin with neighbors? I used to live in a community where if we left our garbage can out one day, we forgot to bring it in, we knew we would get a letter in the mail about leaving our garbage, because there's always a neighbor whose highest calling in life is surveillance. That is what they are. They're peering around the curtain. You know, they are there to watch what you are going to do. And these neighbors there's a stir. It's like, well, wasn't that so-and-so's son? He was out at the city gates begging. And no, it wasn't. Yes, it was. They don't know what to do. So then they bump it up a notch. We go to DEFCON 2. They take it to the Pharisees. This guy's like, oh, great, we're going to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees are the religious scholars who are big on the rules about the rules. They know the way things are, period. They tend to be rigid and dogmatic. They are holy rollers on steroids, and they are zealous about their readings of the Jewish laws. When somebody is big on the rules about the rules, we call that legalism. How does this miraculous healing land on them? They could celebrate, thank you, God, for this miraculous healing. Well, no, it doesn't go that route. Well, it happened on the Sabbath. They complain about it. Well, it happened on the Sabbath, so it can't be from God. Well, but it's a sign, and it's a real sign, so how can it not be from God? And then they begin to argue with one another. This thing, I was sitting here reading this, and it took me 3 days to get my head around this narrative. I thought, this is a reality TV show in the making. Like, there should be a remake. This is the Jerry Springer show. Like, the angry Pharisees are on one side. Jesus is there. The man who could see is like, just trying to enjoy my first day of sight, and look what is going on here. The problem is, God has done something to speak into someone's worldview that they simply cannot get their heads around. They can't digest this. And so by the end of the passage here, the Pharisees, who just can't agree on what happened and what it was and the fact that it was impossible and happened anyway, what do? They blame the guy that was healed. They essentially say, you person where the thing we don't understand happened. You're a sinner, we think. Yes, you're a sinner. You're bad, 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 bad. Get out of here. Get out of our village. It's unbelievable. And I say what happened there is surprisingly modern. That when we don't understand, when something in life doesn't line up with our perspectives on culture or politics or faith, the easiest thing to do is to demonize and destroy. We see this from the beginning of the passage. We see it at the end of the passage. Oh, well, it's somebody's fault. Who do we blame for this? And Jesus corrects them. That's not how it works. But human minds want easy explanations. Human beings are really good at either or, yes, no. Both and, it's a mystery, not so much. Uncertainty tends to bother human minds. How do we build the capacity for some humility about what we know and what we don't? Well, I came across a podcast and then a book suggesting there's a lot that I might not know about my reality. Donald Hoffman is a professor at UCLA. He is the author of The Case Against Reality, How Evolution Hid the Truth from Our Eyes. Hoffman believes, and he believes he can prove at least most of this, that human beings have evolved not to see the best and most accurate version of reality, but the version of reality that has helped the species to survive. He writes, space, time, physical objects are not objective reality. They are simply the virtual world delivered by our senses to help us play the game of life. I was walking and hiking with my family through Gambrel Park yesterday through the woods, and I was thinking about Hoffman. And do you know that philosophical question, if a tree falls in the forest, but if no one is there to hear it, does it make a noise? I always assumed, of course it does. Why wouldn't it make a noise? I think Hoffman would answer, something may happen there, but it's not, if there's no human to observe it, it's not anything like what we think we would hear were we there. The analogy he offers about this is an icon of a file on your computer desktop. He says, the color of the icon is not the true color of the file. The shape and location of the icon are not the true shape and location of the file. Indeed, that doesn't have any shape. He says the whole point of an icon on your desktop is to hide what it really is, to spare you tiresome details on transistors, voltages, magnetic fields, logic gates, binary codes, gigabytes of software. He says you pay good money for an interface to hide all that complexity, all that truth which would interfere with a task at hand. And what he is saying is the way that human beings are and the way that we think is full of shortcuts. We don't necessarily have the most accurate take on reality. We have the one that works for us. That's a very bold thesis. But what it made me think about was if that's true about my physical reality and what I experience through my senses, to what extent could my perspective on faith, politics, culture be incomplete? Is it that I have the truth, period? Or is it that maybe somebody else who thinks differently from me, has something to teach me? And if they have something to teach me, maybe I could move through life with a little bit of humility. The danger, at least for me, is the more I watch my cable news anchor of choice, the more I find myself loudly, emphatically agreeing with them, that I may be running away from the possibility to see things from another point of view. What if there is another side to a certain question? What if there are well-meaning people of faith on the other side of a question? The Pharisees are not curious. The Pharisees here are not curious. they know the truth, period. And even when they don't know the truth, period, they begin to get upset, and essentially they expel this poor man from their community. They expel him because of who they are, not because of who he is, but because of who they are. Jesus' final words to the Pharisees imply, you who believe you're so enlightened and so correct, you're not actually seeing very much. But if a person realizes that their spiritual and emotional and psychological sight is limited, Jesus seems to say, I can work with that. I can work with that. The good news is that the man who is healed finds a moment of peace. There's a moment where he breaks through the noise and the neighbors are away and the chairs have stopped flying across the stage on the Jerry Springer show. There is a moment, and that moment is an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he is grounded in a new reality. He has been healed. He knows that. God has acted. And now he realizes that this person, Jesus, is not just to be respected, but to be worshiped. And it is the encounter with Christ that clears away the noise. Could it be in modern life that it is the encounter with Christ that helps the noise disappear, that drowns out the noise, such that our entire focus is on that experience of Almighty God? It may be in life that we human beings are a little too certain of what we know, and maybe not curious enough about what we don't know. And I wonder this, could it be that part of true growth and transformation is being curious about what we don't know and asking God to transform us in the midst of that asking? Could our transformation come at a moment of not knowing, of spiritual poverty, where we rely on Jesus Christ for wisdom? And could we enter into that today? Could we enter into that questioning, that poverty today, and invite Christ to enlighten us with God's wisdom? Let's pray. Almighty God, we live in an age where there is so much certainty that we're certain. Whatever channel we turn on, whatever podcast we listen to, whatever XM channel we listen to, there is certainty all the time, that things are really this way, that things across the people across the aisle are bad, bad, bad. Well, maybe they're not bad, but if they aren't bad, then that makes us even angrier. Could it be that the church would be a place for healing, where people with different perspectives could come together and not be rigid like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, but rather be curious and humble and recognize our own poverty of knowledge, our own spiritual poverty, our own emotional and psychological poverty, such that we could be healed by an encounter with Christ and also healed with these interactions with one another. Almighty God, we pray that it might be so in the church, and that in being the church, we might truly witness to the healing and transformational power of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.